you guys singing, we can go ahead, put our hymnals aside, and we'll turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you want to follow along in your Bible, that would be good. So if you get a Bible, you can go ahead and do that. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. All right, last night, we enjoyed watching some of the Commonwealth games. I finally turned it on. We got it on the BBC iPlayer, and got caught up a little bit in what's been taking place. Some of the facts about the Commonwealth Games that you may not know. There's 6,500 athletes participating from 71 nations and territories of the Commonwealth with the UK. They sold, I guess last year, tickets went on sale, sold 1 million tickets. It's broadcast to a global audience of 1.5 billion. The sports competition is a program of 17 sports, just to fill you in so that you know this is really important, including aquatic swimming, diving, athletic, track and field events, marathon, badminton, boxing, cycling, track events, trial, time trial, mountain bike events, gymnastics, hockey, judo, lawn bowls, netball, rugby, shooting, squash, which is fun to watch, table tennis, triathlon, weightlifting, and wrestling. But I didn't see, as I read that, I'm just looking back through it, didn't see shooting, but we saw they were shooting skeet last night, one of the events that we saw. So a lot going on. Each athlete, as you look at them, there is a lot that they've invested in preparing to participate in events. They've worked hard to get there. And as they get there, they want to finish well. They don't want to get there and just blow it towards the end or have something go wrong towards the end. They want to get to the end and succeed. We had enjoyed seeing the Flying Scots on the tandem bikes. Did you see that one, Alec? Okay. We pulled up an iPlayer so we could watch it after it's happened. But on the tandem bikes at the Velodrome, they lost their first final race to, what's that, Australia? The second one, they won by about half a wheel length. And then the third one, they won. And they got their second gold medal. They finished well. As you watch the racing, it's good for us to remember that we're also in a competition as believers. That our life, the Bible speaks about often as this idea of being in a race, a running race. Paul speaks about it most often, 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so Paul looked at it and said, "I'm a runner in a race. I'm striving to run, not as uncertainly." In other words, I've got a goal, I've got a target that I'm seeking to get to. I don't want to deviate from that. I don't want to be off course. I want to be on course for the Lord. He said as well, we believe, as it seems he was the author of Hebrews, certainly this reference to a race would support that. But he says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So let's run the race with patience. Looking unto Jesus, let's keep on. For the Lord, and praise God, as Paul is the one that challenged us most in Scripture to do that. Paul also succeeded in doing that. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith." Paul finished well. However, a story this morning is the opposite, basically. It's of a man who did not finish well. And it reminds me of a girl that was in the Olympics. She was in the Winter Olympics this year. She was in the Winter Olympics last year. She was in an event that's called Snowbird Cross. It's the one where they race downhill. They're going after different jumps and things. And She was in the final 4 years ago at the Olympics, and just as she neared the finish line, she knew that she was going to win it. There was no way for anybody else to pass her. And on the jump, the last jump, I think it was, she decided to do a little trick with her snowboard, caused her to crash out of the race, and she ended up not even, I don't think, placing. I think she got fourth in the race. She didn't finish well. She started well, but she didn't finish well. And that's so much like our story this morning of King Uzziah. He started the race well, but sadly, at the end of the race, he crashed out at the end of his life. You know, as believers, we don't want to just do well now. We want to do well 10 years from now. We want to do well 20 years from now, 30 years from now. We want to finish well. And so may God help us this morning as we look at Uzziah, see how he started, see the strengths that he had, but also see the warnings of his failure at the end of his life, as we realize primarily, and I believe the primary point of our study this morning is that God is the only reason that we can succeed. He's the only reason. We lose out with God, and we lose out on the blessing of success. So let's pray and ask God to bless his word now to our hearts. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you for the time that we can spend in it. Father, we praise you for the word of God, how instructive it is. We know these things that happened before happened for our learning, for our benefit, that they're recorded as examples for us to see strengths and to see failures and to be encouraged in our own walk with you and to be challenged and warned that lest we fail the grace of God. So I pray the Holy Spirit would guide me as I speak. I pray that though we're not a big group this morning, that our hearts would be lifted up and encouraged in you. That you give us grace to attend upon your word without distraction. Satan would seek to hinder. Satan would seek to take away the blessing of what we're going to consider this morning. But Lord, we do know it is a blessing. We do know it is for our benefit. We do know that you do desire to speak to us today. And so, Lord, may nothing hinder that. And we thank you for your help now. Thank you for your presence this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we see as Uzziah began well is that Uzziah was an obedient young man. He was an obedient young man. In his childhood, Uzziah had learned to please God. It says in our chapter here, chapter 26, beginning at verse 1, that the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. He was a godly young man. As God, with his perfect eyesight, looked at the life of Uzziah, God saw a young man that was obedient. He saw a young man that was pleasing him, not just in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. 16 years old, but he started so very well. You know, it's interesting, in Scripture, there's a lot of teenagers, or a lot of young people, that had a heart for God. Joseph was like that. Remember Joseph as a young man, growing up in his father's home, all these brothers that he had, and Joseph was given revelation by God. He had dreams. They weren't just ordinary dreams like you and I have. They were dreams about things that God in his grace was going to do through him. Remember the dream he had, basically, that he was going to be exalted and that his brothers were going to bow down to him. It was prophecy. And involved in that is the jealousy of the brothers against this dream that Joseph had, his father's favoritism, and they sell him into slavery. And God raises him up as a great man of God. But why? Because he was godly. He was a young man that had an obedient heart for the Lord, even as a teenager. Remember Samuel? Just as a child in the temple, he's there, and God says, Samuel. Samuel, we spoke about that verse last week. Twice saying his name, and then he goes to Eli and says, why did you call me, Eli? And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go to bed. And he comes again, why did you call me, Eli? And Eli finally realizes and says, hey, it's God. Say, speak, Lord, for thy servant here. He's given revelation from God as a child. As God speaks to him, and this man does become a great prophet for the Lord. Daniel, He had another rough childhood. He was his city was taken captive, and he was enslaved by the Babylonians as they took the captives. And Daniel, again, as a young man, he purposed in his heart to not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And so he was obedient to God. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Was anybody there to see Daniel? Not from his home area, not anyone that cared. But he purposed in his heart before God that he was going to please God. And so, another great teenager that served God. David, young man. He's burdened for the glory of the Lord. He sees Israel and he sees the Philistines. And they're lined up against each other in this great valley. And the champion of the Philistines is coming out. His name's Goliath. He's a massive man. And he's calling for Israel to send their best fighter to come and fight him. And whoever wins, wins the battle. And David says, I'll fight this man. He's just a shepherd. He's just got a sling. But David, as a young man, cared deeply about the glory of the Lord. And so again, another young man that loved God. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There comes a point in life that I'm beginning to experience. Val, you probably have experienced it more than I were. Life's just not as fun because there's more pain. You know, it's just not as easy to do things. And God says, as a child, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, in the easier days, the days that are easier to endure. In those days, remember God, remember your designer, remember your Creator. Certainly should remember him in our older age as well. But remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Uzziah started out so well. You know, it wasn't an easy day. It was in the days that the Bible speaks about. It says things like in Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But what about Amaziah? Amaziah wasn't doing what's right in his eyes that he could look at and say, I can do this because I feel like it's fine. Uzziah was doing what was right in God's eyes. And so God looked at it and said, this is an obedient young man. So he started very well. He was an obedient young man, and even as an adult was an obedient man. Then Uzziah also started well in that Uzziah sought God. Verse 5 says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Zechariah was a prophet. Zechariah was a preacher. He was his spiritual mentor to King Uzziah. And so he had a godly man that's instructing him, and he was listening to him. And as long as Zechariah's there, he's seeking after God and desiring God. God's word says in Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. Why is it that today there's so few that are finding God? Well, how many people are really seeking God? When's the last time you met somebody that said to you, I am so burdened about my soul. I just feel so distant from God. I have this great desire to know God. How many people are there like that? Very few. But what's the word of God say? You shall seek me and find me. When you search, not half-heartedly, not with part of your heart, but with all of your heart. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And I used to think perhaps that means God's closer at times than other times. And perhaps that's true. But you know, when can I not seek God anymore? After my death. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Why? Because the day is coming when man can no longer seek God, where it's too late. But in life, we have the privilege of seeking after the Lord while he may be found. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Is that a promise? Absolutely. If I meet anybody that says to me, I am sincerely seeking after God, it is my desire to know God. I want to know what you know. I want the peace that you have. I want to understand the love of Calvary and what Jesus Christ did for me. And I am seeking after God. You know what I can say of a certain is that that man will find God. Absolutely. Why? Because if you seek me, you shall find me. Okay? Because seek and you shall find. Imagine playing hide and seek with somebody. I know my kids enjoy playing hide and seek and often do that. But imagine playing with somebody that only believes half the title. Hide. You know, hide, you know, perhaps they think the name is like hide and go fishing. Right? You want to play hide and go fishing with somebody? You hide and they go fishing? Hide and go take a nap? You know, hide and go play some other game. That's no fun. I mean, imagine that. You're playing with somebody and they don't see. It's no fun. What is seeking entail? It's not taking a nap, going fishing, doing those other things. It's pursuing the person that you're trying to find. You know, somebody could say, oh, I can't find God. Well, what are you doing to pursue God? You know, when's the last time that you picked up the Word of God and said, you know, today I'm going to open Scripture and I'm going to sincerely look at it and I'm going to see if I can find God. Or I'm going to talk to somebody about the Word because I've got a real interest in my heart. There's something, there's a need I realize that's there. I don't know God. I'm not close to God. I need God. And there's this asking and speaking about the Word. The Bible speaks about the kingdom of heaven being that idea of seeking and finding. There's a story Jesus tells in Luke 15:8, saying, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she had found it, she called her friends or neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. You ever lost something like that? Something that's important to you? And you feel like you cannot live without it. You've got to find it. And so basically you tear the house apart trying to get it. Why? Because you're seeking it. And when you find it, you rejoice and say, hey, I found it. And you let other people know, I found it. You know, people that were concerned that you'd lost it. And so have you found God? Are you seeking God? I listened this week as I was walking, putting out flyers, I was listening on my iPod to the stories of the revival in the Isle of Lewis back in the 1950s, early 1950s, in Duncan Campbell. And you read or you listen to these stories, and they were personal testimonies of people that were converted during that time. What you find is there were people that were seeking after God. One lady in particular, she shared a testimony. She was going to the services. She was there, and she was listening. And there's even a story she told. She was coming with four of her friends, girlfriends, and they were late to the service. And this woman had a Bible knowledge, but she knew she wasn't converted. And she said to her friends, you watch, tonight he's going to be preaching on the five foolish virgins. She's kind of making a joke about it. She comes in, and as they're walking in, they're late. And Duncan Campbell got up and said, tonight I'd like you to open your Bibles. I think she said to Matthew. And it couldn't be Matthew 28, but it's one of the Gospels. I'm going to preach tonight on the five foolish virgins. And here they came, and these girls are unsaved. And she ended up eventually accepting Christ as her Savior. But she had this desire for God, and there was an intense desire for God at that time. On the Isle of Lewis, great concern for the souls. And it wasn't always immediate. It may have come suddenly. It wasn't that. It was a gradual thing where somebody's interested in God. They're interested in God. One story, this minister and his wife feel burdened to go to the dance that's taking place, and they never walked into there. They walk in, and the DJ for the dance, the young man, says, get out of here, basically. And some of his friends thought he was going to physically throw him out of there. But the pastor said, you know, I heard a young lady singing as I came in, and I'd like that young lady to join me in singing a song. And he started Psalm, I think, 139. Whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? If I ascend into hell, thou art there. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. And basically the realization was God is present even at an ungodly dance, and the guy that was going to throw him out basically at that point in his heart was converted as he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. His testimony, and what's neat about the conversions of that revival, they lasted. It wasn't a temporary, a mental assent to God. It's that for the life of these people, they lived for God. People that perhaps had no spiritual upbringing or understanding of the Word of God whatsoever. But there became this hunger, this desire. Uzziah started well. Why? Because he was seeking. You know, it's a great thing this morning if in your heart you say, I've got a desire for God. I've got a desire to understand the Word of God, a desire to know my Bible. That's great. That's a good start. That's a good start, just like Uzziah. We find also that Uzziah wasn't just obedient. He didn't just have a seeking after God, but Uzziah had God's blessing when he was right with God. Uzziah, great king? Yes. Why? Because Uzziah had a great God. And Uzziah was walking with God, and God was blessing Uzziah. It says at the end of verse 5, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Isn't that an interesting verse? The Holy Spirit gives us in the Word of God, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Reminds me of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then it goes on to say, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly shall not stand in his presence, basically. And so you look at that scripture, and what do you find? Honor God, please God, love God's word, be blessed. We moved a plant yesterday in our back garden, and as we dug it up, I was surprised. The soil, I've been watering every day, but apparently this area hadn't gotten enough water. This plant hasn't grown much, and basically it's got a root ball, and it's not been broken apart, so its roots aren't getting out. It's not getting the nutrition it needs. And the soil was very dry. But that same plant, planted down by the Esk, very close to the river, it's going to thrive. Why? Because the water table is so high, it's going to have all the nutrition it needs. And God says, somebody that loves me, somebody that honors me, somebody that pleases me, is somebody that's going to have the nutrition. They're going to have the blessing. And the fruit of that is going to be evident in their life. They're going to have a prosperous life. Why? Because they sought the Lord. And God made them to prosper. So how did Uzziah prosper as long as he was a godly man? Well, he was victorious in battle. Verse 6 and 7. Says, and he went forth and warred against the Philistines to break down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna, the wall of Ashdod. He built cities about Ashdod among the Philistines, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbil and the Mehunims. All these enemies that he faced, why did he succeed? Because God helped him. The Philistines were the great enemies of Israel. I already mentioned the Philistines, as I mentioned Goliath of Gath. This giants of the people, and walled cities, a great people. But God helped him, and so he overcame them against the Philistines. There's a saying, it says, God and you are the majority in any situation. God and you. You know, do we need today to succeed? Do we need anything else other than God? The answer is no. If we have God and nothing else, we've got enough to succeed. That's why the Word of God says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, do some people hate God? Yes. Do they hate the cause of Christ? Absolutely. Are they opposed to Christianity? Yes, they are. Are they pro-homosexual and against marriage? Yes, they are. Are they seeking to abort babies and against life? Yes, they are. But you know what? God's greater than those things. It behooves us to keep our confidence in God. He was victorious in battle. He brought enemies under subjection, verse 8. It says, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. So the Ammonites were smart enough. They saw the Philistines being destroyed, saw these other nations being destroyed. They said, let's make a friend. And so they took their wealth, and they said, here, and they gave gifts to him. And it says his fame went even to Egypt. So he brought enemies under subjection. He built fortified cities. Verse 9 says, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, and at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and he fortified them. We've enjoyed, in the last 4 years, we've had a historic Scotland membership as a family. It's been fun because we take that membership and we go to kind of most of the castles in the area, our historic Scotland. And our favorite castle, I think, or one of our favorites, is Tantallon Castle. But as you look at the castles have under end points, they have towers, and those towers have, they're rounded, and they look along the outside of the wall. There's places where they can shoot to defend the castle from the enemy attack. And so, Uzziah, what's he doing? He's strengthening what he has. His city, Jerusalem, is strong. Why? Because he's building it up. He's got it fortified, these very thick walls and these towers to protect it. So he built fortified cities. But then he was blessed in agriculture. Verse 10 says, also he built towers in the desert, and he digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved his husbandry. He built towers where? In the desert? He dug wells so he had water. What did he do? He farmed the desert. He was prospering under God's grace. Agriculturally, he's doing very well. He's got vines and vineyards on the mountains. And so again, he's got God's blessing. And it says, interestingly, at the end of verse 10, for he loved husbandry. He enjoyed it. He wasn't just, I've got to do this to provide for my people. He sees it as something he enjoys. He delights in. He's doing it and he enjoys it. What's the Bible say about that? Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He's seeking God, and he's pursuing God, God's blessing, and he's not miserable. It's not a rough life because he's chosen to seek after God. It's a blessed life. He's got the desires of his heart. What he loves to do, he's doing, and he's doing it well, and it's prospering in his hand. He had a powerful army. Verse 11 says, moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeiel the scribe, and Messiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. He had a host of fighting men. Verse 12, the whole number of the chief of the fathers of mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. His army that he got to go to battle with was over 300,000 men with 2,500 gifted leaders leading it. He didn't have to do what Gideon did. As Gideon fought for the Lord, Gideon had to look at it and say, well, I'll be content with the 300 men. He had a host of men. He also didn't have to be content with just a sling and a stone like David. He had advanced weaponry. Verse 14 and 15 says, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines, not the kind of engine that you think of if you're thinking modernly, engines invented by cutting men to be on the towers and upon the bulwark to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Interesting. Who do you think that is referring to, that end of the last verse? For he was marvelously helped till he was strong. It's referring to God. Did he have hundreds of thousands of soldiers? Yes. Did he have captains that had great wisdom? Yes. But where's this all coming from? It's coming from God. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. We toured, I mentioned castles already, but here, Laverlock Castle down in Dumfries, we went to, I think it was the first year that we're here. It's the one that is surrounded by a moat. It's kind of in a triangle shape. It's been pretty well sacked by the English, and they have there a catapult. It's a very big catapult. They said similar to what they would have used to destroy. That's a war engine. And it's the engine that the Word of God is speaking about here. He had men that had wisdom to say, you know what, if we design something, and I don't know if they used blueprints and actually drew it out, but they understood the principles involved in making a catapult that would heave stone and heave arrows against their enemy. They had wisdom. You know, where did that wisdom come from? It came from God. You know, I like to ask people as I speak to them, and they'll say, there is no God. And I'll say, well, we've gone in the last 100 years, we've gone from 1 million people to 7 million people. And I'll say, we've gone from horses to planes, trains, automobiles. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And they'll say, yeah. And I say, why did that happen? You know, say, in the scope of evolution, 100 years is nothing. It's nothing. Evolution, it's just like it's not even a blip on the radar. So why in 100 years would we have this advance like this? Also, medically, we've gone from fearsome diseases breaking out to the modern day of medicine. Well, praise God. We don't have the plagues. We don't have the things taking place. Why? Because we've got advanced medicine. Technology? I mean, you just have to go back 50, 60 years. Alec, you probably remember in your lifetime when the television came along, right? In my lifetime, internet, computers. And now we've got mobile phones that have more technology on them than computers had 20 years ago. And we've got it in our hand. And we can talk to people around the world. And we've got infrastructure and the ability to transport food. We've got the ability to transport people in an amazing way. And I'll say to them, and we've got it just when we need it as a population. And I'll say, where did that come from? And if they say, well, it's evolution, you know, we evolved. Okay. That's interesting, because why then are there some civilizations that are unadvanced and some that are? And why does it happen to be that those that are advanced are Christian nations that honored God in the 1800s, United States and Scotland? Scotland. What did Scotland do in the 1800s? Well, there's a book that's entitled How the Scots Invented the Modern World and Everything in It. Why? Because so many inventions came from Scotland. Interestingly, at a time period when Scotland was honoring God and pleasing God. And so there's all this knowledge. Where did it come from? God. It's God-given. It's one of the proofs of exactly what this speaks about. When Uzziah honored God, he had wisdom. Where from? God. But then, after such a great start, again, he's got God's blessing, he's obedient, he's seeking God. Great! But it's not enough unless you continue. Because at the end of his life, he fails. He fails. He started so well, but he finished so poorly, he failed. Why? Well, he had everything, and he thought he didn't need God. He had everything. I mean, it's all going so very well. He's got a strong army. He's got enemies that fear him. He's got all the food he desires. He's got fortified cities. Everyone looks up to him and says, the great Uzziah that did all this. And he thinks, yes, I did. He had everything. And he thought he didn't need God. Verse 16 says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. When he was strong, he looked around and he saw what God had allowed him to do. And he thought, I've done so many great things. And he becomes proud. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Israel had been warned about this as a nation. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12 says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have given, shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Why beware when you've got everything? Because if you've got everything, you feel like you don't need God. And if you don't need God, you're not going to depend upon God. You're going to trust in yourself and you're going to fall flat on your face. Uzziah, why was he succeeding? Because he had God's blessing. Uzziah, why was he failing? Because he stopped realizing it was God that did it. It's kind of like a little dog and a big dog walking along. And the little dog has a vicious bark. A little, yay, yay, yay. You know, and it comes up to people and it does it slow. Yay, 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 yay. And the big dog just goes like this. You know, just kind of makes a face at the person. And a person's afraid of the big dog. They don't really care about the little dog, but the little dog's yay, 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 yay. And that little dog begins to think, you know, everybody's afraid of me. And then the little dog goes to somebody without the big dog with him and goes, yay, 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 yay. And the person goes, squash. Why? Because the big dog's not there. Why was the little dog succeeding and apparently scaring people away? Because he had the big dog with him. You know what? Satan is not afraid of us. He's not concerned about a little yike, 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 yike. What's he concerned about? He's concerned about our God. He's concerned about our God. And so beware lest ye forget God. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. And then he thought he could worship God in any way that he pleased. It says, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Uzziah, what's God called you to do? Be a king. What authority do you have? I have the authority of a king. But he tried to be a priest. As a priest, he had no authority. He had no right from God to enter into the temple and say, well, today I want to worship God as I please. He had to worship God as God pleased. There's another young man in the Bible, Uzziah at this point, he's no longer young, but Cain was a young man, he and his brother Abel. And he was a proud young man, and God had said he wanted a blood sacrifice. Why? Because it represented Calvary, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and that lamb was a picture of Christ. And so God couldn't say, well, any sacrifice is acceptable. Cain brought the fruit of the field. He offered it to God. God said, it's unacceptable. I don't accept it. You cannot worship me as I please. But if you want to honor me, you can. But what's Cain do in his pride? He rises up against his brother. He kills his brother. The first murder in the Word of God. Why? Because he was trying to worship God as he pleased. And there's a lot of people today, it's Sunday, and they're going to church and they're trying to worship God as they please. But you know, they say, I want to worship God by praying to Mary, or praying to my ancestors, or praying to idols. And God says, it's not pleasing to me. You can't worship me as you please. You can try, but it's not going to succeed. It's not going to go anywhere because it's meaningless. It's nothing to do these things. These religious things mean nothing to God. We cannot worship God as we please. I've met many people that have been Christian, and because they're Christian and because they're a part of the church, they think, well, that's it. I'm good. If I die, I'm going to heaven. And God says it's not acceptable. Why? Because there's only one way to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so they try to worship God as they please. God says it's not acceptable. There's some who want to worship God with rock music. And they say, let's just do that as a church. Let's have rock music in the church. The Bible says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So we can't do it. Uzziah, wants to worship God as he pleases. He comes in, he says, "So I'm going to worship God as I please." He grabs the incense, and God says, "No, you won't. No, you won't." The religious leaders had to confront him, but he refused their correction. It says in verse 17 that Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him fourscore priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king. And they said unto him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was wroth. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. You know, I believe our story, we already know the end of it because we read it once this morning. But I believe the story in the Word of God would be different if Uzziah had humbled his heart. The priest, Azariah, comes in and says, "Uzziah, no, you're not allowed. This isn't for your honor." If Uzziah had fallen on his face and said, "I am so sorry, please forgive me. God, please forgive me for my presumption," I believe the story would be entirely different. But what is Uzziah's response? Uzziah's response is hardening his neck and getting angry against God. You know, and I already mentioned this as well, but in the last 100 years, we've gone to automobiles from horses. You know, it's kind of sad. I'm just a bit envious of those generations before, because I like animals. And I would have always liked to have a horse. But society in all of history has not had the conveniences that we have. We've had these for 100 years. It's nothing, even within the 7,500 years or 6,500 years of biblical history. You know, if you had an ox back then, they had oxes and horses and donkeys. That was their transport. That was their work engines. But if you had an ox that would harden its neck, and the owner said, "Go this way," and the ox said, "No, I'm not going to go that way," and he pulls the owner right through a bush or something like that, what's going to happen to the ox? I'm thinking maybe barbecue or something like that. That ox is not going to live. Why? Because it resists the master. Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Somebody that continually says to God, God says, "Look, this is the way it is." But they say to God, "No, no." They resist God. That God is going to destroy them without remedy. You know, we're going to see that in this passage as we finish here. Uzziah hardened his neck. The religious leaders came and said, "Look, this is wrong, Uzziah." Uzziah doesn't humble himself. He doesn't cry out for mercy. And so God will correct him. He will destroy him. It says, "While he was wroth, angry with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in a several house that was a place for lepers, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son reigned over the king's house, just judging the people of the land." Uzziah, guilty before God, judged with immediate leprosy. He loses all the blessing and honor of the king. His son becomes king. He has to live in a house with other lepers, probably just very common people. When he's buried, he's not buried in the king's field. He's buried across the way because he was unclean and it wasn't right for his body to go to that place. Or even in death, he was not remembered for what he had been, but for what he was. Why? Because he didn't finish well. If Uzziah had died honoring God, seeking God, the blessing of God, people would have said, "Oh, King Uzziah," like David. They would have cried out and said, "Great man of God has been lost." But they didn't. Why? Because this man failed as his heart was lifted up in pride, as God had to correct him, and it was without mercy. We enjoyed, again, watching the events last night in the Commonwealth Games. Look forward to seeing some more of those. But the Scots, we were yelling. It was even pre-recorded. We're still screaming as these men finished well. They won the race. It was glorious. They had put all the work in. Now they've got at least 2 gold medals. I don't know how many more races they're potentially in. But that's great. Why? Because they finished well. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." They that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So what are we supposed to do? Seek to win. God doesn't want us today to look at our Christianity and say, "I want to be a mediocre Christian. I want to be half-hearted for Christ. I want to just kind of be close enough that that's okay." It's not it. God's called us to run the race and to seek to win. So have you had a good start to the race? So you look at your life this morning. Are you obeying God? You know, is there a constant desire, God, to do what's right, to please the Lord, to honor the Lord? Are you seeking God? You know, are you opening the Word of God on your own? And even the kids, seeking to know God through God's Word and draw close to God. Do you have God's blessing? Can you look and say, "You know, I've got the blessing of God. I've got the grace of God. God's prospering by His grace." Are we going to finish well? Well, not if we let pride destroy us. If we come to the point of saying, "You know, I can do this without God," then God will correct us. It could be a permanent correction like He did with Uzziah. But if we have a teachable spirit and God rebukes us, then we respond and say, "God, I'm sorry." We get right and we get on for the Lord. And God puts us back in the place of His blessing. So as we watch the Commonwealth Games, it's a good reminder to us. And it's fun. It's fun to see these people work so hard. We enjoyed seeing one young lady, I think she was Australian. And she's only 23, but she had gotten several silvers and bronze. She'd been on the podium many times. But it was also in the racing event at the Velodrome. And the one we saw was, a 40-person race, that one. But she got gold. It was her first time getting to the point of actually succeeding. And as this young lady stepped up to the podium, before she even stepped up, she was already crying. And you can just see, I mean, she had given her heart to doing that. You know, that's what we ought to do for God. We ought to someday be able to stand over God and say, "Praise God. I finished my course, just like Paul, and run a good race for the Lord." So may God just bless His Word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the blessing it is to meet together this morning. Father, we've proven the fact this morning of Your faithfulness. We can have a good service without a big crowd. And Father, that's Your grace, and that is a testimony to Your presence with us. It's also a testimony to the fact that You desire to bless our ministry. And Father, by Your grace, this ministry is going to succeed to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us not to forget what we've heard this morning. Help us to be obedient to You. Help us to seek You. Help us to walk with Your blessing. Help us not to let pride destroy us. Help us to have a teachable spirit so that we can be easily corrected. So that, Lord, by the grace that You've given, we can finish our race well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand and sing one hymn in conclusion here.